Well, if we were to do a straw poll right now amongst us, asking what we thought this area where we all work, the West End of London, what we thought this area was famous for, I guess that we'd probably say fairly similar things. I'm pretty sure that most of us, we'd mention the general wealth of this area. I mean, all the hedge funds, they're moving into Mayfair, aren't they? All the sort of the rich and famous, the celebs, they live in Marylebone. As you're just walking around Marylebone, you can often bump into some famous person. So we talk about the wealth, I think, of this area. We'd also probably say that this area, it's famous too for the health. It is the medical health heartland. Harley Street, just a few streets away in that direction. It is the street for doctors, for surgeons. Not to mention sort of all the health clinics that are springing up in this area. So we'd mention wealth, we'd mention health. I think probably most of us, we'd probably mention the shopping, the clothes too, wouldn't we? I mean, Oxford Street's just down there, the longest, most famous shopping street in the UK, even if it isn't very nice to actually go to it. So wealth, health, clothes. The West End, wealth capital, health capital, clothes capital. And Laodicea, we've been hearing about the letter to Laodicea just there that Shana read for us. Laodicea actually is very, very similar to the West End of London. You see, Laodicea, it was in the middle of what is modern-day Turkey. It was at the junction of several important trade routes. It was a famous banking centre. Laodicea, it too, was a wealth capital. And what Harley Street is for us, Laodicea was to the Roman Empire. It was world-renowned for its eye ointment. It had a famous school of medicine there. Laodicea, it too, was a health capital. And then the textiles industry, well, that was second to none. You see, on the hills around the city of Laodicea, they farmed a particular breed of black sheep that produced wool of the finest quality. People travelled from all over to buy their clothing in Laodicea, just like with Oxford Street. Laodicea, it too, was a clothes capital. And yet, there was a problem amongst the Laodicean Christians. And so I guess, actually, with Laodicea being very similar to where we all work, it is probably a problem that is the same for many of us here who work in the West End. And their problem, really, was it was the Laodiceans' attitude. Their attitude, which Jesus, he describes in verse 17 of our passage. So just have a look there, if you would. But have a look at the Laodiceans' attitude in verse 17. Jesus describes them. And he says a sort of a typical catchphrase of the Laodicean Christian. Verse 17. He says, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing." It's the problem of self-sufficiency, isn't it? Of self-sufficiency. If you'd asked these Laodiceans what they were struggling with, they'd have replied, "Nothing. Nothing at all. I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. I mean, I've got everything I could possibly want. I've got a nice, well-paid job. I've got enough money for a nice foreign summer holiday and a ski holiday too. I've got private healthcare, I've got nice clothes, I've got a nice car, I've got a nice iPod. I don't need anything at all. I am satisfied." Probably quite similar to many of us, I would guess, in the West End of London. Someone who comes to the other lunchtime service we run over at St. Paul's, she said to me last week, we were talking about a similar issue, and she said, "If I'm honest, if I have a problem, I have enough money to throw at the problem to make it go away." And that's so true, isn't it, for so many of us. Just like the Laodiceans in verse 17, most of us can say, "I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing." We say, I don't need a thing, but I guess what we're saying is, I don't need God. And that is why Jesus, he describes the Laodiceans so harshly in the first half of this letter. Just look, if you would, at verse 15 and how Jesus describes them. Verse 15, Jesus says, "I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one, either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Hot water, good for bathing. Cold water, good for drinking." But Jesus says to the Laodicean Christians, he says, "You're like lukewarm water. You're neither hot nor cold. You're useless. You're fit for nothing." Jesus is saying that self-sufficiency, it makes us of no use to him. It makes us of no use to Jesus. Jesus is saying we are useless to him if we're self-sufficient. And then Jesus also says to the Laodicean self-sufficiency, it makes them, it makes us, it makes us ignorant of our spiritual state. Ignorant of our spiritual state. Just look at how verse 17 continues, would you? Verse 17. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So these Christians, they had wealth, they had health, they had fine clothes. But Jesus says, spiritually speaking, they're poor, they're blind, they're naked. It's harsh stuff from Jesus, isn't it? In fact, I think it's the most harsh of these seven letters at the start of Revelation. It's more harsh even than the churches where there's false teaching or the churches where there's sexual immorality. Because actually, being self-sufficient, being independent of Jesus, saying we don't need Jesus, well, even if we do it in a very law-abiding, middle-class, polite kind of way, well, it's more serious than false teaching. It's more serious than sexual immorality. Because acting as though we're self-sufficient, it is the same as trying to throw Jesus out of our lives. That's why when we look down at verse 20, which is one of the most famous verses in the Bible, and we look at verse 20, we see Jesus, he's outside of an individual's life. He's outside of their life, and he's knocking on the door to be let back into their life. Because being self-sufficient is about kicking Jesus out of our lives. Just look at the shock of verse 20. Jesus says in verse 20, he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And Jesus, he's not saying that to unbelievers. He's saying that to people who are Christians, people that have become self-sufficient. People probably like many of us here this lunchtime. Jesus, he's on the outside of our lives, knocking to be let back in. So if self-sufficiency is the problem, what is the solution? What is the solution? Well, it's quite simple, really. The solution is this: dependence on Jesus. Dependence on Jesus. Rather than being self-sufficient, we need to find our sufficiency in Jesus. Just look at what he says in verse 18, the next verse. Verse 18, Jesus says this. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Where the Laodiceans thought they were great, Jesus has said they're wretched, they're pitiful, they're poor, they're blind, they're naked. Jesus has said they are currently poor. But he says, actually, if they go to him, they can buy gold refined in the fire. They can become spiritually rich. Jesus has said these Laodiceans, they're currently naked. And yet Jesus says they can buy white clothes to wear. They can buy them from Jesus. They can be spiritually clothed in righteousness by Jesus. Jesus has said these Laodiceans, they're currently blind. They're blind, and yet Jesus says they can go to him and buy eye salve. Only from him, but if they go to him, they can buy eye salve. That'll enable them to see, to have spiritual sight, if they depend on him. So that was the Laodiceans. But what about us? What about each one of us? Where are we, if you like, on this scale from being self-sufficient through to totally depending on Jesus? Where are you on that scale from self-sufficient to totally depending on Jesus? Now, I would guess that the best indicator of where we are on that scale, the best indicator is our prayer lives. Because we pray when we realize how much we depend on Jesus. And so particularly this lunchtime, as we think about our authentic workplace spirituality, as we think about depending on Jesus in our workplaces, perhaps we should just think to ourselves about how much we pray about what goes on in our workplaces. And certainly for me, as I think about that, as I think back to when I changed from 4 years ago from being a management consultant to working in this church, I know one of the first things I realized when I started working for All Souls, one of the first things I realized as I look back on my time as a management consultant was how self-sufficient I had been as a consultant. So as I started working at the church, I started to pray for God's help each time I was giving a talk or whatever. I pray about it. And then I realized as I look back as my time as a consultant, as I thought about how little I prayed about that presentation that I was about to give, that phone call I was about to have, that focus group that I was about to run, you see, I didn't pray because I thought I was self-sufficient. I thought that I could do my work as a consultant in my own strength rather than involving God. I thought that in some sort of weird way that God, he didn't need to be as involved in my work as a consultant as he did when I worked for the church. But of course, that's absolute rubbish. God, he is in charge of the entire world, isn't he? He is interested in all areas of our lives. I mean, just look at verse 14 and how Jesus describes himself. Jesus says in verse 14, he calls himself the ruler of God's creation. He says he's the ruler of all of God's creation, not just sort of the churchy spiritual bits. Mother Teresa, she once said this. She said, we need to work as if it's prayer and pray as if it's work. We need to work as if it's prayer and pray as if it's work. In other words, work is as holy a thing as prayer. How we go about our work each day should be realizing that God's interested in our work. Work as if it's prayer. It's just as holy a thing as prayer. But also pray as if it is work. I mean, prayer, it shouldn't sort of be squeezed out of our lives as we try and be self-sufficient. Rather, we should see how prayer is just as essential in the day as the work that we do. I wonder how often you've made this excuse. You've said something like this. You've said, I am so busy at work, I just don't have time to pray. So busy at work, I just don't have time to pray. I know I've said it many, many times in this job as well as my old job. I guess that's why it would be a good thing to come along. Charmaine was talking about it earlier in the notices. Our monthly prayer meeting, first Tuesday, next Tuesday lunchtime. Come along to that, because that is where we pray about our work. As I said, this is the most harsh of Jesus' seven letters at the start of Revelation. And yet I think we read in verse 19 why Jesus is so harsh. Just look at it. Verse 19, Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Those whom I love. And just perhaps he is rebuking and disciplining some of us this lunchtime as we hear his word. And not because Jesus gets a kick out of being harsh, but because he loves us. He loves each one of us. He wants what is best for each one of us. And so sometimes he sort of needs to shake us up. He needs to shake us up where we've got too comfortable, too self-sufficient, just relying on ourselves, saying we don't need God. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And so if you've been challenged, as I have, I think the great thing is that we don't need to just leave it at just hearing the challenge, because Jesus tells us what we need to do to depend on him. He tells us what we need to do. Just look at how verse 19 continues. Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now there are two things there. Firstly, from verse 19, he's saying we're to repent. Repent of our self-sufficiency, our throwing Jesus out of our lives. We're to repent. And then secondly, also from the next verse, verse 20, we're to respond. We're to respond to Jesus knocking on the doors of our hearts to be let back in. That's how to depend on Jesus. Repent and respond. You probably know well this picture. You probably can't see it very well. It's pretty rubbish. But you may well know the picture. It's by Holman Hunt, called The Light of the World. And it's based on this verse, Revelation 3, verse 20. A copy of this picture hangs over in St. Paul's Cathedral. And it pictures, if you can't see it, which you probably can't, it pictures Jesus knocking on a door. He's knocking on a door which has become overgrown with weeds and foliage. So it's Jesus knocking at the door of our heart. And someone once asked Holman Hunt, the painter, they asked him, they said, why in the picture did you not paint a door handle on the outside of the door? There's no door handle on the outside of the door. And Holman Hunt replied, it is because it is us who have to open the door from the inside. We have to open the door from the inside as we repent and we respond. Jesus doesn't force his way in there. It is us who have to repent and respond. Here I am, says Jesus. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is knocking. He's waiting to be let in. And if we do, if we open the door from the inside, Jesus, he'll come in and he'll eat with us. Not some sort of rushed takeaway meal. This is an offer of the most intimate of relationships. We may be wealthy, we may be healthy, we may be very, very successful at work, we may have it all. But Jesus says if we don't have him, well, we're actually wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So if that's you, can I urge you, please, to open the door to Jesus, whether it's for the very first time or whether it's to let him back in to your life. If you've heard, as I have, Jesus challenging you as we've looked at this passage together, then I invite you as we close to silently echo along with me this closing prayer that I'm going to pray now as we close. It's a prayer, just as we've seen, of repenting and responding to Jesus knocking on the door of our hearts. So let's be quiet for a moment and then we'll pray to close. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for not depending on you day by day, in work or outside of work. I repent of so often pushing you out of my life as I try and be self-sufficient. I want to turn away from my self-sufficiency. I want to respond to you and open the door and invite you back into my life. May I know the most intimate of relationships with you. Amen.